Good morning, my brothers and sisters. If you are like me, and you pretty well are, you've been going through it. You've been going through the difficulties of life. Joe and Teresa, you've lost a friend. That hurts. Sometimes we stumble on the road in our faith, and that hurts. But what we are going through is not uncommon. Everybody on the face of this earth suffers both joy and sorrow, triumph and loss. We are in the midst of that, and we are seeing it. So as a preamble, first I will pray, and then I will go into this. Psalm 136, which is considered the great praise psalm, the great hallel psalm. Well, Lord our God, will you bless your word? You have blessed us by giving it to us, carried down through generations. Let us not falter in making sure that the next generation has it. Let us stand up for it. Let us hold it fast to our hearts. May our mouth always sing praise to you. May we not stop until we are in your presence, and then we will sing it for eternity. We just praise you this morning and ask you to bless this time in Jesus' most precious name. If you're a book reader, there are special things in every book that you come up with. Maybe it's just a phrase. It sticks with you. I'm that way with movies. I try and suck the juice out of at least one line in every movie. This one is an it's been a movie made into a movie back when they were actually making movies that followed the book. In 1935, it was Dickens' A Tale of Two Cities. And I will use this as a preamble for going into the message this morning. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the epic of belief, it was the epic of incredulity. It was a season of light, it was a season of darkness. It was the spring of hope, it was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. In short, the period was so far like the present period that some of its noisiest authorities insisted on its being received for good or for evil in the superlative degree of comparison only. Every time of our life is unique. It has something in relationship to other times in history, as Mr. Dickens pointed out. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Are we there? I believe we are. Some people in our fellowship have made the move this year to other locations. I believe that they're reaping the reward thereof. Others have been blessed in other ways. Others have been hit sideways. I am starting to understand more fully in Scripture the statement, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Because in the midst of everything, only God counts. Everything else is an addendum. I was 30 when I came to realize this. But God had me on a road, and he has you on a road. This psalm, Psalm 136, has a number of factors in it. And it's separated up into separate sections, and we're going to take those by sections. It's not going to be extensive, but I want you to get the idea. Some of our translations say, his loving kindness is everlasting. And some say his mercy endures forever. They are synonymous. They loving kindness and mercy are together in Scripture. So if you have one version of the Bible that says one thing, I am going to use the his mercy endures forever. But I'm going to read from the New American, which has his loving kindness is everlasting. The first section of Psalm 136, you should know has roots in a number of different parts of the Bible. The idea that his mercy endures forever is found in several places in Scripture. If you wanted to jot them down, but you can go to them later. It's in David's Psalm of Praise, which is recorded in 1 Chronicles 16:7 and 16:34. The assignment of the priests in David's day from 2 Chronicles 16:41. It is in Israel's praise, and it is always used as a public expression of praise, this whole psalm, because it recounts so much. And in 2 Peter, it says, I have no difficulty in reminding you. Our human memories are so short. And I have to think that the psalmist thought the same thing, because he puts this after every single verse. This is how it ends. You have to be reminded. Okay, you've taken some hits. God is with you. His mercy endures forever. His loving kindness is forever. Be thankful for it. It occurs in Israel's praise in the dedication of Solomon's temple in 2 Chronicles. When Jehoshaphat went out to face the Ammonites, it is recorded in 2 Chronicles 20:21. Most specifically, it doesn't just deal with the present, but it deals with the past as well, and the future. I would take you to Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 10 and 11, which I had marked. Here it is. I'm going to have to get a new Bible, because this one doesn't turn as easily as it used to. This section is about the restoration that was promised by God, because he's talking to Jeremiah, and Israel is going to take the hits. It's been unfaithful. It's going to go away. I'm going to start a little earlier. For thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the house of this city, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are broken down to make a defense against the siege ramps and against the sword. And it goes down to 10 and 11. Thus says, that's a picture of devastation. Thus says the Lord, yet again there will be heard in this place of which you say, it is a waste, without man and without beast. That is, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant, and without beast. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who say, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. God never leaves us without hope. And everything that is recorded here is recorded for the purpose of letting us know he has not forgotten us. He takes us through the waters, the deep waters. The first section is the first four verses. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Getting my spot back here. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who alone does great wonders, for his kindness is everlasting. You should know that, and something that I did not know because I am not a Hebrew scholar, that in each of those first three verses, there is a different attribute of God. When it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, that is Jehovah God, the God of grace. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. That is Elohim, which is the mighty God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. That is Adonai. That is the sovereign God. They are all different attributes. God's loving kindness and mercy are an extension of his goodness. We are not good. But because God has breathed his Spirit into us, we understand what goodness is. And when we come to a knowledge, a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we want to pursue goodness. The Lord's answer to the rich young ruler, "Why do you call me good? There is no one good but God." And you can capitalize good all the way through. I once stopped a gentleman. He had a Virgin Mary on his dashboard, and he had like 12-month expired tags on his car. And he said, "Please, officer, don't give me a ticket." And I thought it over, and I said, "No, sir, I'll give you a warning." And he says, "You're a good man. You'll go to heaven." And then he thought about it. He says, "Well, maybe purgatory." I had to laugh, but you see, I think he understood goodness. Anyway, I was giving him a favor. I was giving him a break. That's not necessarily goodness. Goodness is an extension of God. We are made in his image, it says in Genesis 1. And just in case that you should believe that you go through the creation and God made us on the sixth day, it is not because mankind is an afterthought for God. Everything prior to the sixth day was made for man because of God's goodness to mankind. When it says that he's a great God of wonders, those are not just great wonders. Those pertain to the smallest thing. Spurgeon was talking about the fact that if you had a microscope back in the, even in the 1880s, of course, they had the microscope, and you could see the minuteness of his creation, and yet everything holds together. He is most merciful. Everything that he has created is an expression of his mercy to us. And to discard any of his wonders is to short circuit our thankfulness to God. We must be appreciative of everything. When it says, "Be anxious, in everything give thanks," that's the concept. Everything is designed for our welfare. If you take a hit, a hard hit, he's refining you. He's refining the gold within you. And that is his ultimate desire, to sift out what is separating us from him so that we are in total his children. Verses 5 through 9 talk about the enduring mercy of God as the creator. "To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever." The psalmist wants us to understand that God's creative hand was designed for our welfare, but he does not want us to, because I got my degree in biology, I always hated the idea that you had to pick the flower apart to understand how it went, instead of just appreciating the beauty of the total construct of the flower. Enjoy the environment that he's given us is basically the theme. Spurgeon said this: "There are no iron tracks with bars and bolts to hold the planets in their orbits. Freely in space they move, ever changing, but never changed, poised and balancing, swaying and swayed, disturbing and disturbed. Onward they fly, fulfilling with unerring certainty their mighty cycles, The entire system forms one grand, complicated piece of celestial machinery, circle within circle, wheel within wheel, cycle within cycle, and we can't see how it works. We're always trying to copy it. We fail repeatedly. Instead of trying to appreciate its overall beauty. When Paul echoed these same truths in Lystra, he taught the Gentiles that God has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. The theme of creation in the psalm invites the Christian not to wrangle over cosmological theories, if you will, but to delight in the environment itself, because God is in everything created. The next section is the enduring mercy of God to his people, and he gives us the deliverance from Egypt. In Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, they always returned to this. 400 years of being in Egypt, much of it in slavery. Doesn't take very long for mankind to forget where his benefits came from. It said there arose a Pharaoh in Egypt who did not know Joseph. I have no idea how long that lasted, but I would guess because man's memory is short, he forgets where the blessings come from. And so verses 10 through 15 is a recounting of how he saved them from Egypt. Egypt was the great trial. In Genesis 15, when he talks to Abraham, when the master talks to Abraham, he tells him that he will go down to Egypt and he will spend 400 years there because the time of the Amorites is not full. Until recently, I just wrote the Amorites off. I knew that they were going to conquer them when they came into the land. But the fact of the matter was that God gave them 400 years to repent, and they didn't do it. Hardness of heart, but God in his compassion allowed them this time. It also allowed him time to form an entire nation, which he was going to bring out with his mighty arm. God used his work in the past to give us hope, faith, and confidence to the people, both for the moment and for the future. God always has us pointed into the future because that's where we're headed. He's not going to cut us off. He is not going to end us abruptly, at least he may end our lives abruptly, but he does not end the journey abruptly. We are always headed forward, and he wants us to know that he goes with him. The best picture that they say is that when he parted the Red Sea, it was like a sword cutting something in two. It wasn't, you know, the motion picture in the Ten Commandments, it rolls it back. But the picture of God coming down with a sword and severing the waters and spreading them out is the kind of picture that he wants you to have here. It is also reminiscent of how Solomon was going to divide the child, the two mothers that came with the living child, and Solomon said, I will cleave this child in two. It's like the Red Sea. He will cleave it in two. That demonstration should have stayed with the Israelites longer than it did, because they immediately started to grumble. Verses 16 through 22 talk about the enduring mercy of God from the wilderness to the promised land. They overcame great struggles, but only with God's help. The conduct in the wilderness tested his mercy most severely, but it bore the strain. Many a time he forgave them, and though he smote them for their transgressions, yet he waited, that's an important word, he waited to be gracious and speedily turned to them in compassion. In the book of Judges, He gave them continually into hands of other peoples. But there is a verse in Judges that has always registered with me, said, when he could stand their misery no longer. See, the God that we serve is waiting to be compassionate to us. He is desiring to be compassionate to us. He's willing to help us. He's wanting to help us. He's waiting to help us. But there are certain requirements, and that is that we keep coming back to the memory that his mercy endures forever. If we don't cling to that, we're in for a long road, and it's a miserable one in this life. Verses 23 through 25 talk about the enduring mercy of God in the ongoing deliverance and help. Who remembered us in our lowly estate, for his mercy endures forever, and rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. You might think of this, rescuing us from our enemies. Who are our enemies? We tend to think that they are human. Our greatest enemy is sin. We are redeemed from it by the atoning blood of the sweet Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is our enemy. We are redeemed from him by the Redeemer's power, and that alone. And the world, which we are in right now, is our enemy. And we are redeemed from it by the Holy Spirit. Isaac Watts wrote that, "Is this vile world a friend to help us on to God?" And the answer is no. We're in a really vile world. You look around, and the globalist aspect that we have been talking about is being pushed. Jim mentioned it. We are being pushed towards a oneness, but it's not a good oneness. They push it forward as a good oneness, but really it's subjugating everything that is worthwhile to the common cause, not the common good, but the common cause. And who decides the common cause? I think it's our greatest enemy, Satan. I think that he always desires to destroy us. And that's just one of the ruses that he's using right now. I like the fact that he provides food to all flesh. You'll notice that it's not just mankind that receives the benefit from God's extensive hand, his magnificent and all wonderful hand. It's everything that takes breath here on this earth, everything that has life on this earth. That is the God that we have. He is the God of heaven. He is the God of redemption. There are many things that Psalm 136 can teach us. Spurgeon lists a list of them. I'm going to read just a brief list. The past, the present, or the future will not end his mercy. It will never interfere with it. The storms of life won't end his mercy. We're in the middle of those. The distance from loved ones will not end his mercy. When you lose a loved one, the memory is within your heart. You can't lose them. Death itself will not end his mercy. When we have taken Jesus Christ as our Savior and we walk into his presence, we will understand the word mercy in all of its beauty. God's never-ending mercy should make us merciful to others. You take it and you pass it on. Jesus, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That goes both ways. And God's never-ending mercy should make us hopeful for others. Don't give up on the person who we think is a lost cause. And I have to remind myself of this all the time. That's our rulers. Those are the people who seem to be making all these wrong decisions. Until you draw your last breath of life, God's not done with you. There is a somewhat colorful history of Psalm 136. In February, this is recorded, in February of 358 AD, Athanasius in Alexandria, Egypt, had a large church. And it was his job, he said, to do the following. He led the fight for the eternal sonship and deity of Jesus Christ. And because of that, he had a huge number of political enemies and a great number of spiritual enemies. So much so that Roman legion was dispatched to surround his church and to probably annihilate his followers. At that meeting, being aware of being surrounded, Athanasius made his entire fellowship respond with Psalm 136. Can you imagine the thunderous voices as he called out each one of the attributes, and they responded with, "His mercy endures forever," knowing that death was probably at the door. When the soldiers finally burst inside, they were met with the staggering noise of this psalm. And then the people were dispersed, and Athanasius sought refuge elsewhere. But for the enemy to hear, the people they went to destroy, talking about the mercy of God and acknowledging it, had to make an impact. I still believe that Paul, when he was being taken out to be beheaded, was talking to his executioners. "Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you seen his great mercy? Let me tell you about him." That was the kind of character he had, and that's the kind of character that God wants to engender within us, because we remember that his mercy endures forever, even in this day of great turmoil and pain. May God bless his word.